We're bringing this message. It's Saturday evening. We're going to go ahead and preach it so we can get it on to Free Grace Radio, being unable to assemble tomorrow as we normally do on the Lord's Day. We will certainly miss our gathering together and being with our regular church family, but hopefully many of you can listen at home and hear this message. I'm turning to the book of Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Next to John 3:16 and Psalm 23 and possibly the model prayer, this is probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. We hear it quoted often, but more often, partly quoted, and more often yet, misquoted. The verse reads as such, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." I have listened, as have most of you, to the news reports this week concerning the coronavirus. I've listened to the president, the vice president, the governor, and several other government officials. And then, of course, the beloved news media, who comes on to tell us, explain to us what they said. But the statement I kept hearing over and over was something like this: what we know now. This is what we know so far. We'll know more later. But what we know now. I'm not being critical. I realize that knowledge of the situation is most important before they can tell us a lot. And they're saying basically we don't know a lot. I'm glad Paul the Apostle never began this verse, "And we think, and we hope, and we guess," but it's clearly, "and we know." Paul is saying, "This I know." This was a man who knew some things, not only by education, but by experience. He'd said back in the 5th chapter, in the 3rd verse, "knowing that tribulation worketh patience." He'd experienced a great deal of tribulation, and it wrought patience in him, endurance. He'd said in chapter 6 and verse 6, "knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him," with Christ, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." He'd said in chapter 6 and verse 9, "knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." He says, "I know that." And chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." I know that. Chapter 7, verse 18, he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I know all these things. Now he goes into chapter 8 and says, here's something else I know. "And we know," we're sure of this, "that all things," how many things? "All things work." I emphasize the word work. There is no unemployment in things. All things work. Individually? No. But all things work together for good. For everybody's good? No. For good to them that love God. A lot of folks stop their quote with "all things work together for good." Some go on to include who this good is for. Them that love God. But very few finish the verse and define who it is that loves God. It's them who are the called according to His purpose. For people who do not know the Lord, this verse is of no value. It is not good news. But for God's child, it's precious, telling us that all God is doing, He's doing for our ultimate good. We don't see it all. We don't understand it all. We see very little. We understand very little. But in the context of this passage, the "all things" refer specifically to the all things God does in respect of His redemptive purpose. The verse concludes with the words, "according to His purpose." That's what it's about. So what are the all things that work together for good to the Lord's people? Verse 29, God's foreknowledge, for whom He did foreknow. His predestination, He also did predestinate. His calling, verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. His justification, and whom He called, them He also justified. Glorification, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Five things. Often referred to as the golden chain of salvation. A chain, as you know, is only as strong as its weakest link. But in this golden chain of God's salvation, there are no weak links. It's His power that's involved, not ours. So the Apostle Paul, knowing God's purpose is fixed from eternity to eternity, has no problem speaking of all these things in the past tense as if it were already complete. He knows in God's purpose it's as certain to be done as if it were already done. And some of it is, and it all shall be. So, number one, the first of the five things is foreknowledge. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. Some wish to limit this foreknowing to God's previous knowledge of all that would happen. He does, of course, have prior knowledge of all that happens or ever will happen. But that's not what is meant here. The know in foreknow is not a mental knowing, but it is an intimate, affectionate knowing. When in Genesis 4:1 we read that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. She never conceived because he knew her name or knew what color her eyes were, what color her hair was, or knew what kind of food she liked. He knew those things about her with a mental knowledge. But with a heart overwhelmed, an affection irresistible, he knew her in an intimate relationship. And she became with child because Adam knew her intimately. He had set his love on her and express that love in an intimate relationship. Paul says concerning our God, for whom he did foreknow, before he created anything, before he hung the stars, he set his love on a people with an intimacy that could never fail. He said through the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I loved thee. And later he said in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Nothing or no one will ever make it end. And that's how Paul closes this chapter, with a list of things. Nothing or no one shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In God's foreknowledge, his eternal love to those he loves never fails and never ends. In mercy and grace, he'd said, I love Jacob, before there ever was a Jacob. And I hate Esau, before there ever was an Esau. And God, because he is God, was just in both. And nothing can ever change it. Jacob was never bad enough. And he had some bad. But he was never bad enough to turn God off. Esau was never good enough. And he had some good. But he was never good enough to turn God on. Some choose to explain this first line of verse 29 by changing the word whom to what. God foreknew with a previous knowledge what would happen. But no, the word is whom. This is about persons, people. The people God had loved passionately from eternity, whom he foreknew. The next word is predestination. For whom he did foreknow, set his love on eternally, he also did predestinate. To destinate is to determine a destination. And to predestinate would be to determine that destination beforehand. God's children are predestined. Not to go to heaven only. That was fixed in his foreknowledge, his eternal love. The term predestinate is used in the New Testament only in reference to God's children. God didn't predestinate men to hell. Adam did that for us all. And it was on the basis of his election to disobey God. We were all in him. God has predestinated his children on the basis of his election from eternity, regardless of what Adam does. But what has he predestinated us to? What is the fixed destination God has decreed, unchangeable, for his people? It's to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. The little words to be are in italics, meaning they were added by English translators. It literally means, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his Son. It's as good as done in the mind and purpose of God. God chose for himself a family from among Adam's race before Adam even had a race. And he's decreed, he's predestinated that every one of his children, his chosen ones, shall be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We don't look like him when we're born into this world, B-O-R-N. But we'll look like him when we're born, B-O-R-N-E, into his presence. He has promised that. John said in the epistle, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Foreknowledge, predestination. Number three is called. Verse number 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The calling referred to here is a personal and effectual call of the Spirit of God. A calling that changes one's life. Paul had identified these believers at Rome to whom he's writing back in the first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 6, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a general call to believe on Christ. That's important. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. But left to oneself, no one comes to Christ. But in this preaching of the gospel to every creature, Paul tells the Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom you were called. Not just in general, but effectually, personally, called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. An effectual call, meaning a call that has an effect in the lives of people. Christ said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, remember this line, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That sharp point of the ox goad is very effectual. The stubborn old ox says, I'm not going, until he feels that goad. And then he says, I'm going. And so if you are one God has loved from eternity, if you are one predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, then you're one who has been or shall be effectually called. You will be given a new heart for the Lord, to live for his glory, to quit your hellishness, to stop your selfishness. Effectual. A new creature. People say, but what if I have to quit my job? Quit it. You didn't think I'd say that, did you? God's bigger than any job you've got. Don't misunderstand me. Don't quit your job because you want to. Don't put that on me. I'm talking about if God gets a hold of you, you'll want to be where he wants you, whether you like it or not. But what if I have to forsake my friends? If God calls you effectually, they'll forsake you, and you won't have a problem forsaking him. This thing of being effectually called, being one of Christ's sheep, it's 10,000 times bigger than just a ticket to heaven. It involves God's eternal love, his foreknowing, his intimate love. It involves predestination, his predetermining that you would be like his Son, someday in the very image of Christ. And it involves effectual calling. Unto what? Peter said, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. That's what we're called unto. That little word unto means as far as. He's called us as far as his eternal glory. It's a fixed thing. It's a certain thing. Effectual calling unto his eternal glory. I'm not telling you to straighten up and fly right. God will take care of his young'uns. He feeds, he clothes, he teaches, he disciplines his own children. That's not my place. He hadn't hired me to raise his young'uns. He does it effectually. I know a lot of people say, well, that's just not me. Well, if it's not, you can and will go on like you're going, live like hell till you get there. That's the bottom line. Don't accuse someone big as God is wanting to change you, but you just haven't let him yet. If he wanted to, you would. This ought to scare us to death, but it don't. Many had rather believe a lie and be damned. The fourth word is justified. And whom he called, them he also justified. God don't justify us in our sins. Don't get that idea. We're justified before God in Christ from the penalty of our sins. We're not exempt from the penalty of our sins because Christ was exempted. We're exempt because he paid. We don't walk into God's presence because we slipped in or bluffed our way in. We walk in justified in being there. We are made accepted in the beloved. And the fourth word is glorified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's the word whom again. That's four times in these two verses. Whom he did foreknow. Whom he did predestinate. Whom he called. Whom he justified. He's talking about people. Not Adam's race in general. Not self-made religionists. But his elect. Whom he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. John 17:22, Christ prayed and said to the Father, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Glory is not a place. It's a position in Christ. Holy, pure, clean, sinless. This religious world hoops and hollers about, oh, when I get the glory. They're talking about a bunch of material things. Oh, when I get the glory. Glory land. Hallelujah Boulevard. My mansion next door to Jesus and all that stuff. But to be in glory is to be in God. And to be in God is to be in Christ. That's the only glorification that's worth anything. Yes, we're destined for the throne, but not a throne apart from Him to execute our foolish ideas. But we're destined for the throne in Him. So there we have it, this golden chain, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification of God's children. I trust you have an interest in these things today, living for God's glory and living in anticipation of His return and our being conformed to His very image, when we shall experience the fullness of salvation, and be given a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Blessed be his holy name. Again, I urge you to spend time this week in God's word and in prayer for all God's children, and to our local congregation, ask you to pray for the pastor, pray one for another, that the Lord will protect us in this trying time in our country, and for all who may be infected with this virus, that the Lord would be pleased to wake us up as a nation, to get our attention, cause us to turn unto him and look unto him. Bless his holy name. Thank you for listening.